Last time we were in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, where Peter said, "But he that lacketh these things," of verses 5 to 7, "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." We're saying that these are individuals who were devoid of God's grace, and yet they had made a profession of faith in Christ, and based on that profession, they claimed that they had the forgiveness of sins, and most likely they had been baptized upon that profession and had united with the local church, and yet it says they had forgotten. Now, this was a sin that Israel was guilty of, and it brought great destruction upon them. Psalm 78, I'm sorry, I want Psalm 106. That's right. There are verses about this in Psalm 78, but I want to look at Psalm 106, verse 21. It says, when they were committing idolatry, that they forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. All right, God had brought them out of Egypt, was leading them through the wilderness to the promised land, and they forgot him. They worshipped idols. And because of it, God threatened their destruction. But of course, Moses interceded, and God withheld his wrath. And so, this person of 2 Peter 1:8, by profession and baptism, in other words, professingly and also symbolically, he declared that his old sins had been washed away by Christ. But, having forgotten the truths he had claimed to believe, he went back to his sins. It's basically the same thing as we see in 2 Peter 2:22. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Went back to their old sins that they had claimed were forgiven and that they had for a time given up. It's sort of like what you find in Revelation. These were people professing Christ and pardon through him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, you have this said by Christ, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Now we know Christians are true Jews, Jews at heart. And many claim to be Christians who are not, but are still in the power of the devil. He had said the same thing in chapter 3. What's one way we know when someone claims to be purged from his old sins, if indeed they are? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John talks about antichrists, those who are opposed to Christ. And he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would," "no doubt have continued with us." They certainly would have continued if they really were a Christian of us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the fact that they gave up their profession and left the church and went back to their sins showed they were not Christians at all. And so the fact that this individual in 2 Peter 1:9 did not persevere in faith and holiness, but instead returned to his sins, it showed that he was never saved, that he was a lost individual. Because it's he that endures to the end shall be saved. All right, let's go then to verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And it begins this way, "Wherefore?" What Peter does now is he gives us an exhortation based on all that he had said before in verses 1 to 9. He says, "Seeing God hath given you like precious faith with the apostles, and he has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's also given you exceeding great and precious promises by which you are made partakers of the divine nature, then you ought to give diligence. Wherefore? The rather." In other words, since God has done so much for you in Christ, then rather than shutting your eyes and being short-sighted, like the person in verse 9, and forgetting that you were purged from your old sins, you should give all diligence to add to your faith all Christian graces, so that you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Now the word rather here, wherefore the rather, it can mean much or more. In other words, the knowledge of God's mercy in Christ and our salvation in him, rather than being an excuse for sloth, should move us and motivate us to greater diligence. See, some people think, "Oh, I know I'm saved. That's all taken care of. Now I can just put my feet up and relax and wait till I go to heaven." That's not how it works. The fact that God's grace and power provides and works everything necessary for our salvation and our sanctification, that does not eliminate our efforts. But it puts them on, it spurs them on to even greater effort, and it assures the success of our efforts. Hebrews chapter 10, Christians should never become smug and complacent and self-satisfied. They should always be striving for more and greater things. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? "For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another." All right, think about one another. Now, when Christians really think about and care for one another, what are they going to be doing? Helping each other along. Making sure they're there to help us when we're, you know, starting to hurt or slow down, drag our feet. No, you need to keep moving. Let's consider one another to provoke. Now, a lot of times we provoke in the wrong way. This is a good provoke. To provoke unto love and to good works. Right, we're supposed to push each other along, spur each other on. Come on, let's go. God's got things for us to do. Let's love him and love one another and do the work he's given us. Now, in 2 Peter 1:10 again, when he says, "Wherefore the rather," this word rather can also be connected to the word diligence. So that what Peter is saying is we ought to give the more diligence. Now the word diligence means to be forward, to be zealous, to be earnest, to be eager. And then it means to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, to endeavor or to labor. And again, it's the same word as he had used in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Christian life is not a lazy life. It's a laborious life, and it requires effort. Earnest effort. And so what we have here is a call to study and to labor zealously and diligently to obey this command that he's giving us. And we're to do this more or much in accordance with the great importance of the matter of this command. This is a very important command, and it requires and it deserves our utmost effort. What's the command? Well, first of all, I want to say this. It's true spiritually as well as in worldly business that only by diligence can we be blessed and prosper. If you're lazy, you're going to fall into poverty. That's true in the material world. It's true in the spiritual world. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 4 says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And then in chapter 13, verse 4, he says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. Why? Because he won't do anything about it. He just sits back and hopes it'll fall into his hand somehow. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, or be enriched with the best things. Wherefore the rather, and who's he talking to when he tells us this? Brethren, Peter addresses this command to believers or to true Christians, for they're the only ones who can carry it out. You can't tell an unbeliever to do what verse 10 says. It's not for unbelievers. And now the command itself that Peter attaches so much importance to and that he requires such diligence in on the Christian's part to perform it is what? Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now Peter has already told the Christians he's writing to that they are elected by God. He did that in the first book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. No, I want verse 2. He says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. So he begins the book with election, he ends the book with election. And he had also told believers that they are called by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has done what? He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in verse 21 he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. All right, so he says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, put forth all effort, because this is extremely important. It's a vital matter. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Now, I could make a side remark. When you think about our eternal destiny, that's the most important thing of all. How much importance can people place in it if you judge based on how much time and effort they take to make sure their eternal destiny is what it should be, secure, heaven. How much time or effort do they give to it? Little? None? Can't seem to be very important to them. Well, Peter's trying to convince us here that it's extremely important to make what? Your calling and election sure. Now, election is that eternal, gracious, and distinguishing purpose of God whereby He chooses from the mass of fallen humanity those individuals that He has determined to save by Christ. God chose who He would save. Now, we have many Pelagians and Arminians who do not even believe that God chooses who He will save. And so they deny the doctrine of God's personal, eternal election. And so how can they possibly obey a command that they don't even think what the command concerns is real or exists or is anything that concerns them? See, what they've done is they've switched God and man. What they say is not we choose God because He chose us in eternity, but God chooses us because we chose Him in time. In other words, we are the ones who elect God, not God who elects us. And that, along with their false doctrines of free will and easy believism, they will tell people, well, if you've asked Jesus in your heart or if you've said the sinner's prayer, then you know you're going to heaven. Nothing can prevent that because you did that, and so you have eternal security. But what's Peter saying here? Is he saying you made a profession of faith so you're certain of heaven and you don't have to worry about anything else? Nothing can prevent you from getting there? No, what's he saying? If you're adding to your faith, you know, having made a profession of faith, are you growing in your faith and adding to your faith? Are you being fruitful in your knowledge of Christ? Then you can be sure of your election. Not, well, you just did this little thing at one point in your life and now it's all taken care of and there's nothing else to concern yourself with. How about what is calling? Calling here refers to what's called the effectual call of God in time. Election's in eternity, calling is in time, and it's that act of God whereby He puts forth His power and Spirit along with the preaching of the gospel so that those who are elected to salvation are regenerated and brought to repentance from sin and faith in Christ. They are converted under the preaching of the gospel by the almighty operation of God drawing them to Himself. And like Jesus said, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. And how does God do that? 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. We're always thanking God. Because, why? When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. All right, that's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. God's word works how in you that believe? Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He again thanks God, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning, from all eternity, chosen you to salvation. God chose me, yes. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit, regeneration, and calling and belief of the truth. And He tells us that in verse 14. Whereunto, speaking of salvation, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the preaching of the gospel God works in the hearts of his elect to draw them to himself and bring them to faith. Election is the basis and source of all our saving blessings. And then calling is the personal bestowal of those blessings on the individual for whom they are intended. See, they've been purposed from God forever, but when he comes into my heart and life at a point in time and calls me, that's when that purpose is fulfilled in my experience and realized by me personally. Ephesians 1, how do you account for all the blessings we have in Christ? Because God chose us in him, and he determined to give us those blessings through him. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, how and why has he done that? Based on what? According as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. See, God didn't wait for us to choose him. He chose us before we existed. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's the effect of our calling. He makes us holy and to live a blameless life before him. And so that's where calling is demonstrated. Those whom God has elected to salvation in eternity, he calls to Christ in time. Let's look at Romans 8. This brings this out too. We all love Romans 8 because of the great comforts it contains. Well, what's right at the heart of that chapter? God's eternal predestinating purpose. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are they? To them who are the called. And how are they called? According to his purpose, as he has determined to call them. And then he tells us how God's saving work is effected. For whom he did foreknow, and that means to foreordain or to love beforehand, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be like Christ, them he also called. Now he's bringing his saving purpose into operation. He calls us, and whom he called, them he also justified us. He accepts us as righteous through faith in Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, God's purpose is a complete unit from eternity past to eternity future. If he predestinated you in eternity past, and he's called you in your life in time, and he's justified you by your faith in Christ. He calls us to faith. And being justified, then we can know that we will be with him in eternity. He will glorify us as well. 2 Timothy 1:9. There we read that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, not because of anything we are, we do, not based on our performance, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us how? In Christ Jesus. And when was it given us? Well, in God's eternal plan, it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's an awesome thought. God's greatest and most magnificent work is to save souls through the work of his Son. And it's something he purposed and decreed from eternity. He's accomplishing in time, and he will complete it in when time is ended and eternity future comes. And so, again, look at how Paul explained his own experience. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is a great example for all who would believe. And how did he come to believe? Verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. You know about my past history when I was still a Pharisee, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He was destroying the church. And he said he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. He had gotten to the highest levels of the Jewish religion, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was upholding the traditions, but he was rejecting the truth. And he was fighting against Christ and his people. But it says, when it pleased God, notice, when God was pleased, not when I changed my mind and I decided to do something different, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and he called me by his grace, God from my very birth had a purpose for me, a loving, saving purpose for me as an individual. And he says, and when his time was come that he had appointed beforehand, he called me. You remember how Paul heard Christ from heaven on the road to Damascus and he was knocked to the ground and the Lord called him by his grace. What was Paul doing to deserve that? He was doing everything not to deserve that. He was fighting God with all his strength, rejecting Christ with everything in him. But then God's grace met him. And it says, it was to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And so immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go by human reason and thinking. I followed the Lord's leading in my life. Isn't that amazing? Remember what they were all amazed about? He that came hither to destroy this faith of Christ is now preaching it. God had completely come into his life and transformed it. Election and calling are sovereign acts of God's infinite mercy and power alone. And so, they are absolutely sure on God's part. And yet, notice Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's telling us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. I ought to try to answer one more question. Why does he put calling before election when election's in eternity past and calling is in time? In other words, chronologically, election is before calling. And yet, here he puts calling before election. Because he's writing to believers who are still in this world, and there's an order that they need to follow to understand God's work in their life. In order of time, election precedes calling. And yet Peter puts calling before election here. Why? Because in order of experience, we are first called, and then being called, we realize our election by God. In other words, until God works my life, I don't know that I'm elect. Until I see the fruits of election that he puts in me and that are coming forth for me, then I can know, oh, this is what God said happens to his people, that he has chosen and that he saves. And it's happening to me. And so Peter is saying here, have you really been called out of your sin? Called out of darkness into his light? Have you been called from death to life? Has God come into your life and completely impacted and transformed it? Are you seeing the fruits of God in your life? Are you seeing faith at work? Are you completely renouncing your own works, your own merits, your own righteousness, and trusting alone to Jesus Christ and what he did? Are you finding yourself growing in love to Christ and growing in Christ-likeness? Are you adding to your faith all these things that these graces that he lists for us in verses 5 to 7. Are you being fruitful in your Christian service for God? All these things need to be taken into account if we're going to do what Peter's telling us here. If the gospel left you where it found you, nothing has changed, you're still the same person. You may have taken on some different outward behaviors, maybe try to clean up some bad habits, or take on some Christian activities, read the Bible, pray. That's all good, but has God given us a new heart and life? And those things are the result of what God has done, not substitutes for God's saving work. Has the gospel come to our life, into our life in power, and made us new creatures in Christ, and we're living accordingly? That's what we really have to ask ourselves. You know, when we're told to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, those are the kind of things we have to look for. Not 10 years ago, I walked forward in a service and raised my hand and said a prayer and started going to church and this and that, got baptized, but I don't really see any difference. I've got basically the same interests, the same desires. Sure, we still have sin with us, but we should have the fruits of God's grace overcoming the sin in us. Remember, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and showing forth the fruit of salvation in our life. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, maybe we'll close there. 1 Corinthians 1, which was our reading this morning. Election and calling are not the same thing, and yet they both concern the same persons. The elect are called, the called are elect. Notice how the two terms are used interchangeably for the same people. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. In other words, when you look around and examine who else is in church with you saying that they're believers like you are. All right? Well, we look at our calling in general as believers. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And again, he's talking about what are considered, humanly speaking, wise and mighty and noble men. Not many of them included in the Christian membership. But God had chosen. Notice, the calling, now he says, are the chosen. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So in other words, the called are the chosen. Election is God determining who he will save. Calling is bringing those who he chose to salvation. And calling and election involve the same group. There's not anyone that's called that's not elect. No one elect that will not eventually be called. And so, again, we find that God has made a complete work for us in order to bring us back to himself. And we thank him for it. Let's close in prayer. Mm-hmm.